Thank you, guys. It was funny. I was sitting there thinking, I'm going to have to grab that podium. And then I look up and there's Carlos, man. Thank you, Carlos. I appreciate that. You know, so that was my plan. I was like, okay. And then I look and there he is. All right. Well, I just thank you guys. Thank you guys. I appreciate it. And I want to really get into this message. But, you know, I was thinking about last week. I told everybody when we were up here at the worship team, I talked about how we had a memo and everybody was supposed to be dressed a certain way. That was a joke. It was a joke. We never sent. Only time we have memos on a worship team is like on Easter or Christmas. That's when we all kind of try to match. But I noticed that we were all matching. So I thought, you know, let me just kind of joke on Steve and June a little bit because they weren't like matching with the rest of us. Then I look back at the video and I see David Zabalawi try to get my attention. He's over there in drive-in church and he was trying to get my attention like, hey, I'm dressing. I looked right past him and just focused on them. But it was a funny moment that we had last week. Because Steve always makes it possible for me. He became kind of like Ed McMahon in a way, you know, for the worship team. Whenever I do announcements, you know, I can depend on Steve to either make a comment or I can pick on him if I need to. And so he's a blessing to me. But how about the Rams, you guys? Yeah, you Ram fans, man, that really worked out, huh? That was a great game yesterday. You know, I always say, and I was just telling Ben this. You know, I told a friend of mine, he was a Seahawk fan. I said, look here, this is the problem. I said, every time you prepare for a playoff game, you have to be prepared, you have to have a game plan, and you got to have execution. I said, the Rams did all three, and that's how they were able to pull it off. So let's pray for the Rams next week because they had a tough game. And they need to do those three things again in order to win. But pray for the Steelers today, yeah. You know, that they'll do the same thing. That's my hope. But today's message is about heart trouble. And, you know, David asked if anybody had heart trouble. One of the things I can remember about myself, you guys may not know this, but in my life, there have been two times where I've had issues with my heart. And one time I was probably in my early 30s and my heart was beating really funny. And I didn't know what was going on. So I just said, you know, I was at work and I felt this feeling. And so I decided to go to my doctor and he sent me to a cardiologist and they put a heart monitor on me that I had to wear for like 48 hours or something. And wouldn't you believe it, after wearing it for 48 hours, it gave them no information. My heart didn't beat funny, nothing happened. And they said, well, your heart is fine according to this monitor. So I was like, okay, so I go on with life. And, you know, but I remember I was told when I was younger that I had a heart murmur. I was told that. And so then, you know, maybe 10 years, 12 years go by and I'm maybe in my 40s. I'm telling on myself right now because most people don't think I'm as old as I am. But when I was in my 40s, oh, you guys are surprised you don't. I'm 47 years old. No, I'm just kidding. I'm 57 years old. But anyway, I was in my 40s. And again, it happened. I'm at work and my heart starts doing this. It's basically palpitating is what's happening. And so I go back and, you know, the doctor, I go back to the same heart doctor. I didn't even go to my primary doctor because I knew where to go. And I go and they say, well, we're going to have to put a heart monitor on you again. So they put it on me again and I have to wear it for 48 hours. And the same thing happens. Nothing. I'm like, what is this? How come when I'm not at the doctor, my heart is acting funny? When I go to the doctor, it's like my heart's got a mind of its own or something. And it's trying to pick on me, you know. But then I found out that my problem, and for those of you that are coffee drinkers, I realized that I was drinking too much coffee. And it was causing, you know, my heart to palpitate. Coffee, tea, you know, different, whatever had caffeine in it. And so I said, all right, if that's the case, let me stop and see what happens. And sure enough, that was it. I haven't felt the feeling again. Now, I do drink coffee every now and then, but I don't drink it like I used to. So for some people, you can handle it. But for my heart says I can't handle that much coffee every day. So it'll palpitate. It'll give me that funny feeling. But sometimes we have heart problems. We have physical heart issues. But what I want to talk to you about today is more of a spiritual heart thing for us. Because the thing is finding hope when we feel discouraged. Because a lot of things that are going on today have discouraged us in different ways. And I want to encourage you guys just from what Jesus says and how we can continue to be encouraged. So let me pray as we go. Lord, we come to you today, again, thanking you just for being here, just for having a place to come and worship. Lord, I love you. I want to be a vessel for you today. I pray for each and every heart today that they would be open to receive what you've put on my heart to share with them, and that this message will be your message and not my own. Lord, we just thank you. You've been good to us. You continue to be good to us each and every day. And let us remember that you're a good God, and everything that your thoughts towards us are good. And so, Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to take my shades off because I actually forgot I had them on. I was sitting up here talking. Nobody said anything. I guess you guys are used to seeing me like that. Then everybody, Kurt's back there with his shades on, making faces and carrying on. So I'll start with this. A thief that specialized in home invasions, while he was in a home that where everyone was asleep and the house was dark, he walked around the house. And he heard a voice that said to him, "Jesus is coming." And he thought, that's strange. But it was dark. He didn't want to turn the lights on because he didn't want to bring any attention, you know. So he thought, man, that's strange. Jesus is coming. Who is that? And he starts going around the house some more, and he's trying to make his way to a particular place. And he hears the voice again, "Jesus is coming." So he says, man, let me find out what's going on. What is this? So he pulls out his flashlight, and he starts shining his flashlight. And all of a sudden, it shines on this bird that's sitting there. It's a parrot. And then the parrot says, "Jesus is coming." He said, oh, man. He was relieved because then he realized, you know, all this time he thought it was a person, but it was a bird talking to him. So he tells the bird, he says, "Wow, you scared me a little bit with what you were saying, but, you know, I realize it's just you, a stupid bird." And then the bird says, "Jesus is here." And he goes, "What?" And so he moves his flashlight down, and all of a sudden his flashlight comes upon this Rottweiler. That's growling at him. And then the bird says, "Sick him, Jesus." So sometimes our heart trouble that we can feel could be a serious warning. So it was for him to know that, you know, you're in the wrong place, man. You need to get out of here. So we're going to take this message from where Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was explaining about what was getting ready to happen in his life, as far as his leaving this earth, as far as his death. And he wanted them, he can tell, like Jesus knew, like the same way he knows with us. He knows when things bother us. And he knew that they were bothered. He knew that they were troubled. He knew that they were discouraged because there was a few things going through their minds. They were thinking, what? Now, we always thought the Messiah was going to come and do these things. But now he's talking about he's leaving us. He's going to die. You know, he's going to be taken captive. And then what are we going to do? If he's not here, what do we do? And so they're discouraged and they're distraught about this whole thing. So their hearts are troubled. But Jesus, as we're going to find out, he exhorted and encouraged them with his words. And in the same way, he wants to exhort and encourage us with his words. So let's look at, in your notes, number one, it says, when troubled, remember what I believe. Remember what I believe. And I like to say I, and I like to say we or us when I speak, because I'm included in that. Everything that I say, I'm a part of that also. And here in John chapter 14, we see that Jesus tells his disciples, he says in verse 1 in your notes, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And I feel like this is a serious statement that Jesus is making right here. He's letting them know, number one, who he is. He's letting them know all these years they believed in God in a certain way. But now you believe in God, but believe in me because I am God. Basically, that's what he's telling them. So the disciples were completely bewildered by this. You know, they didn't know what was going on. And thinking about, you know, and it was reflected basically later on in the story, because we see how the disciples, when Jesus got arrested, they all dispersed, they all ran. And then we see Peter in a situation where he denied Christ. So that's letting us know that's the fruit of the troubledness that they felt in their hearts. And a lot of times when we feel troubled, that's what it comes out. It comes out. Whatever's in our hearts come out in those situations. And we can relate to their emotions in that. To comfort his disciples, though, Jesus gave them several exhortations along with promises. And he didn't want them to be troubled, and he didn't want them to be agitated and stirred about it. So one of the things I thought about when Paul would encourage us about those moments that we have. This is what encourages me. I'm going to share a little bit about me in the middle of this. But when I get discouraged or I feel distraught or, you know, my heart is troubled, I remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. And I believe, I don't know if we have that for the screen, but in Philippians 1:6 it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me or in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." To me, that's encouraging. You know, when I'm going through something, I always look. And I've shared this before with you guys. I have a list in my phone, and I'm constantly adding to the list when I realize it. But I have a list that's called, "What am I sure about? What am I sure about with God?" Really, it's not even just my life, but with God. What am I sure about God? And this is one of those verses that I have in there, that I'm sure that the work he began in me, he will continue in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he'll bring it to completion. I'm sure of this. So every time in my life when I feel discouraged about something, or maybe I feel like, what is going on in my life? I go back to this. I have to remind myself again of what to be sure about, that God is doing a work in me. He's doing a work in me. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so my thoughts start going about the whole message, and I start getting ready to talk about something. I go, wait a minute, don't say that yet. You got to get to that part. But Paul, he understands that, you know, he had his own challenges and hardships, and what we see of his life was that those challenges and hardships made him better. And for us, it can be the same way. Challenges and hardships can either make us better or it can make us bitter. And so it's something we can think about. I mean, sometimes when we're faced with a challenge, some people want to blame God. They want to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? What is going on? And they allow it to sit, and they allow it they allow themselves to become bitter about that situation, whatever it may be. But if you really look at it from Jesus' perspective, he's always at work. He's always at work, and it can make us better. When our hearts are troubled, it's very important for us to understand how we respond in those situations. It's very important. David, one of the things that David would say is, when we read in the Psalms, is he said, God, try my heart. Because David wanted to know. He knew that sometimes he made bad decisions. And he didn't want any evil in his heart. He said, God, try my heart. You know, put me through the test, because I want to see it. And a lot of times that's what God does. He allows us to go to the test so we can see what is there and we can work on it. I always think about this. I mean, you know, probably you'll hear me say things throughout this time, maybe about Celebrate Recovery. But one of the things that we say in Celebrate Recovery is a serenity prayer. And one of the great parts about the serenity prayer tells us that we accept hardships as a pathway to peace. I mean, that's tough. I mean, sometimes when you say the serenity prayer, if you read through the whole thing, you get to certain parts and you start realizing, man, you know, there's certain things that you may not be ready for when you hear it. But accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, I mean, that's a true statement, but it's hard when you go through a hardship. It's not easy to imagine that this is going to be a pathway to peace. Are you sure about this? And sometimes it takes us through that. But as we remind ourselves about that, that's what will help us. It's whatever we continue to feed in our hearts and minds, a lot of times that's how we're going to respond in this situation. So accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Sometimes hardships are going to happen. And that's a work of God in our lives. He shapes and molds us through hardships. I think about my wife a lot of times, because my wife, whenever I go through a hardship, what she does is she'll always ask me, and we were just talking about this the other day, so it just came up. I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but she usually says, what did little Kenny say? Or what did little Kenny think? So it's like this little boy inside of me that that honest answer about what the little one inside of me is thinking is really what is going on, and that's what I need to deal with. So she say, what did little Kenny say? Well, what did little Kenny think about that? And then the first time she asked me that, I had no answer. I was thinking, I don't understand what you are asking me right now. And I thought, that's kind of crazy. But then I thought about it. And the longer I thought about it, I said, okay, this is what I, you know, if you want to say little Kenny, this is what I was feeling about it. Honestly, this is what I honestly felt. And then that's the thing, because once you get it out, it's an opportunity for you to get healed and get free, you know. And so she always asked that. And then her, another famous statement by her that, that she says, a dead dog doesn't bark. She always says that. And it's true, because if something in you is barking, then that thing isn't dead yet. And Jesus wants a lot of times those things to die in us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, I'm just on the screen. I'm going to get to what's on the screen first, but I'm just going to read this part and then I'll get to verse 5. But it says, this is not in your notes. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on the earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then verse 5, which is where I believe is on the screen there, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then it talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And then the rest of it, not on the screen, but on my paper, says, if these two you once walked in when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And then he throws some more in. He says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so the interesting thing about that, some people can take that as a order of a way of behavior, that we have to behave a certain way. But what Paul is challenging us, or challenging the church of Colossae in this case, is to a way of life. And he knows that there's not going to be perfection in that. He knows that people are going to struggle. But the point is, to not be consistently living this way, to not consistently live in sexual immorality, or consistently live in this outburst of anger or various things where you're consistently doing it. Because if it's something that's continually going on in your life, then that is a problem. And Jesus wants to get a hold of us, but he wants us to recognize those points in us also, that if we have a tendency to do something like that, you know, manage it, you know, bring it to him, bring it to the altar. You know, his arms are open wide, as we heard in the song. And you know, I was blessed that Jonathan was here today. And, man, what a voice that guy has, huh? I mean, it's like every song. I'm like, is there a song he can't sing? You know, but he has a great voice. But so blessed by that. But the day of completion is what we look to. The day when that work is complete. That's our word of comfort of what Jesus is doing in our lives. In your notes, number 2, it says, when troubled, believe what Jesus said in his word. And that's what I was talking about earlier. In John 14:2, this was a word of comfort again. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. I mean, that is huge. He's going to prepare a place. He was encouraging his disciples that, look, there's more to this whole thing. I got something here for you. I'm going to prepare a place. And that applies to our lives, too. That's something for us to look forward to. He is preparing a place for us. He is going to prepare a place. The disciples, as confused as they were about Jesus' death and resurrection, the thing was that they had to understand that he wasn't talking about when he was resurrected. He's talking about when he comes back. And it's just a whole, that's the climax of what's going to happen for us. And those are words that will always encourage us if we look at them. We need to look at what Jesus' plans are. This is personal for him. He wants us to be excited about this. in 1 Peter chapter 5. I was thinking about this because Jesus really cares about us, and he really has a heart for us and what goes on in our lives, concern. But he tells us here in 1 Peter 5, 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you. And then how do we do that? Casting all of your cares on him, because he cares for you. He cares for us. And that's the thing we have to remember. In every moment, the things that concern us, they mean so much to him, because he loves us so much. He wants us to be okay. He wants us to be okay. But he says, come to me. In those moments, we have to know how to cast those cares on him and say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you, and I don't want to take this back. I want to give it to you and trust you because you care for me. We weren't meant to carry these burdens. This wasn't a part of the plan, but he will carry the burdens if we go to him. What gives us confidence as Jesus followers is the fact that he cares about our well-being. And that's something that we can always think about. Now, another thing we have to know from that he hasn't forgotten us. Jesus hasn't forgotten us. And so that was one of the things when he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to prepare a place, but he says, I'm going to come back and get you. So he's letting them know, I'm not forgetting about you. I'm going to come back and get you. And Jesus hasn't forgotten us. When we go through things, we are not forgotten. We're always on his mind. We're always in his thoughts. And that's something for us to remember. An elderly couple, they were having dinner with another couple. And after eating, the wives left it, and they cleaned the table, and they left and went into the kitchen. And the two gentlemen were talking, and one says, last night we went to a new restaurant, and it was really great. I would recommend it very highly. The other gentleman asked, well, what was the name of the restaurant? And the first gentleman, he thinks, and he thinks, and he finally asks, he says, what is the name of that flower that we usually, you know, give our wives? You know, it's red and it has the thorns on it, you know. And the guy says, do you mean a rose? And he said, yeah, that's it. He said, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we went to last night? But see, Jesus knows our name. He forgot his wife's name to even figure out, because he didn't know what the restaurant was. But we had to worry about that with Jesus. You know, so Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we went to last night? So number four, when troubled, I need direction. A GPS. Now, I remember life before GPS. Carl and I were talking about this week, how we would try to navigate different places. And you know what was most reliable back then? The Thomas Guide map book. You guys remember that? The Thomas Guide map book. Boy, I would pull that thing out. She actually told me, she said, you were good at that. You know, I'd pull that thing out and I'd find where we were going, say, okay, we go this street. Now, when you go back east, it's very different back east. Back east, when you ask someone for directions back east, I mean, thank God for California. We have everything set where you can follow street signs. Back east, there's no street signs. They use landmarks. So they say, when you go to this McDonald's, make a right. And then when you get down the street and you get to the gas station, and it won't be a gas station like here, it'll be like Sunoco, you know, and you make a left. And so as you're driving, you know, one of the things we were on our way somewhere and I'm driving and I go, okay, there's McDonald's. But I thought they said if you go like a mile, and I said, wait a minute, something's wrong. Okay, let me just keep going. So I kept going and then, here's McDonald's. Okay. But, you know, they don't tell you that there may be another McDonald's or another gas station along the way. And so I get frustrated. I thank God for GPS now, because I would get frustrated driving on the East Coast. It was just so difficult to follow instructions because there's so many things that could come and get in the way. But a lot of times this is what we need. And so for example, here in John 14:4, Jesus said, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas needed a GPS. And I think that's why they had Thomas map books at the time. No. Now, he needed a GPS. He said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I'm your GPS. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So this is a word of comfort to him. He was letting them know, look, you're looking at your GPS right here. You don't know the way, but I know the way. I am the way. Come to me. And a lot of times in our lives, it's the same thing. We got to come to him when we need that direction, when we need help. Sometimes it's hard, you know, and I'm speaking from experience, man. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I don't know what is going on. I don't know what to do. Help me. And I got to get so many thoughts out of my head. That's why they always say it's good to have a quiet time, because you need to quiet yourself, because your thoughts, you can get all kind of thoughts, and you won't even know what God is telling you to do, because there's so many things going on. But we need that. We need that time to really come to him, because he is our GPS. He is the way. It shows so much about Jesus in this verse. So they thought that Messiah would come and set Israel free, but they were looking at it from a human point of view. And Jesus was like, look, I am going to set Israel free, but I'm setting everybody free. I'm the way. I'm going to do this. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's the thing. So when we come to him, knowing that he's the way, the truth, and the life, we have to understand that he's doing this for his good pleasure in us. He's going to guide us for his good pleasure. He's going to work in us for his good pleasure. And this is another verse for me that gives me that confidence when I'm struggling, because I remember that this is for his good pleasure. So I'm like, Lord, you know, okay, I'm believing you that you're doing this, that you're doing this work in me for your good pleasure. So I don't see it. I don't know what's going on right now, but I'm believing this is what you said. So I'm going to put my faith in that and live it out, you know, before you. Number five, it says, when we have trouble, it's good to have connections at the top. It's good to have connections at the top. It's funny. I had a friend, and I ain't gonna say he was at the top, but he's a police officer at LAX, right? And this was years ago, so a lot of things are probably different now. But I remember back in those days, we could pull up. You can pull up right at the terminal, and you know, you can let people, and you can actually, at first you can kind of wait for a little while, and then the officers will come along and say, you got to move your car. You guys remember that? Yeah. Well, this friend of mine, he worked there, so he said, this is what you do. He gave me his card. He said, put this on the dash of your car. He said, when you put it there, he said, you can leave your car there and no one will mess with it. I was like, really? I said, okay. So I go and I get to the airport, you know, because that was when we used to be able to go inside, you know. So I put the card on the dash, and I go inside. So when I get inside, I'm concerned, right? I mean, how come I don't believe him, you know? So I keep looking. I'm looking out. I'm like, is this really going to work? You know, so I'm like constantly watching. But the whole time, no one ever came and said anything about my car. They just saw his card on the dash, and I was like, wow. And sometimes I think we can be that way with Jesus. We forget who we know, and we can almost feel like, will this really work? I mean, is he really for me in this situation? And he is, but we gotta be able to trust him. We gotta be able to let go and watch what happens. That's what I had to do with my friend. I had to let it go. So after a while, you know, after you do it the first time, then all of a sudden you start feeling like, okay. And all of a sudden it was just like working. I was like, oh, this is great. I mean, I could actually park my car and pick people up at the airport, go to the gate and everything, and my car will be okay. I don't even have to worry. But in the beginning, it was a concern. But after a while, I didn't even think about it. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. Couldn't do it anymore. I was like, oh, man. I guess it probably was after 9/11 or something when it all changed. So I was like, oh, well, that privilege is gone. You know, I can't do it anymore. But in John 14:7, it says, Jesus was talking to them. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So he's letting them know in that moment, it's just not me. I mean, the Father and I are one. So if you see me, you've seen him. So this is huge when you think about it. And this is the same thing for us. This is special. We get to know the creator of the universe personally. He's the top guy. He's in control of everything. His plan exceeds whatever we see. Sometimes we don't know what is going on, but we know he knows, and we can put our faith in him. And the fact that we are his children, we have that connection. And it's something that we just have to constantly remind ourselves about, because we can go through life and just really forget about that. And we get caught up and we forget that, man, we are connected with the creator of the universe. And we know not only is it through Jesus, but we know the Father. We know the Father because we know Jesus. Number six, and let me see what kind of time I got. Okay. Says, when troubled, it's a time for me to serve God and others. So sometimes, you know, I think about this a lot of times, because I go through this periodically. When I feel agitated in my heart, you know, it means I got to do something. I got to do something beside being about me. Because when I'm about me, it just keeps me in that rut. You know, I'm thinking about that. And there's some people, they, you know, it's funny when you really think about it, the world doesn't even, they don't have faith in God at all. So most of them are going to be in a rut, and they're going to stay in that rut because they don't know what to do unless someone is able to get a message through to them to let them know they don't have to stay in that place. But for us, we don't have to. We can go to Jesus in those moments, and we can serve. We can get out and serve. In John 14:12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And so Jesus is calling us to greater works of service, greater works of service. And this is what we need to do. So if we feel like we're in a rut, if we feel like our hearts are troubled, get out and serve somebody. Find a way to do something for someone else, to be a blessing to them, because then that helps pull you out of that state. It helps. We're on a mission, and this is what we have to face every day. We're on a mission, and we need to look for that every day. We need to look for those opportunities to serve. Timothy 2:14, it said, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This is what Jesus did. He purified himself of people for his own possession. That's us. That's us. But then he says that we're to be zealous to do good works. That's supposed to be in us an excitement, you know, that we want to get out and serve. Because you know what? Our good works help people to see Jesus in our lives. When we serve, that means something to people, because just everyday people aren't going to do some of those things. They're not going to be that kind and serve you or serve anyone in that kind of way. So when we do it, it's a statement. It's letting people know who we are when we serve. So I encourage you in that. When your heart is troubled, serve God and serve others. Find ways where you can serve God and serve others. Put action to it, so that way you're getting out of that rut of being troubled in heart. Okay, number seven. We're getting close. We're going to finish this up pretty early. Number seven, when troubled, it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for help when troubled. And a lot of times, you know, we find ourselves dealing with so much. And I was talking to a friend of mine recently, actually, and he's younger than me. So I guess I can say I'm kind of like a mentor to him in a way. But he calls me, he lives in New York, and he texts, most of the time he texts me messages and says, hey, how you doing? You know, we kind of go back and forth like that. But we got into a serious conversation the other day, and he started to share with me that he, you know, I was sharing with him some information about my nephew. My nephew, he struggled a lot with addiction. And this was like, you know, probably ever since he was a teenager. And he passed away recently, in the last, you know, 3-4 months. And it was because of, you know, his addiction that brought him to that place. And, you know, it's a tough thing for our family. But the thing was, as I was sharing that with this friend of mine, he began to share with me that he had an addiction. And I didn't even know this. And in our conversation, he said, you know, I've known him for years. And he said, you know, I wanted to tell you, but I didn't know how you would feel about it. I didn't know if you would, you know, look at me differently. I was like, no. I said, man, we all have struggles. And so I kind of went into celebrate recovery mode again. And so, but then I had an opportunity because I wanted him to know that he's not alone in this. I'm like, dude, I have struggles. You know, there are things in my life. And I start telling him about my struggles and everything. He's like, what? He said, I didn't know. I said, yeah, man. I said, we all do. I said, we all have had issues from our childhood and we didn't know how to deal with as children. Children just don't know. You just, all you know as a child, you don't want to hurt no more. I don't like pain. I like feeling good. So if there's a way I can not have this pain, this is what I want. And you figure out ways to set up a system to try to keep you from getting hurt. But then that system becomes the problem when you become an adult because you can't continue to be that way. You learn more. You grow. And I shared that with him. And he was like, wow. He said, yeah, man. He said, and so I told him, I said, you know, have you thought about Celebrate Recovery before? He said, well, he said, I never thought about it. He said, but I'll look it up. I said, well, here, let me give you some information. You know, I text him and everything. And he says, oh, man, he said, I'll check this out. And I began to share with him how liberating it is. Because one of the things that we do is if we hold all this information in here, it's like the plan of the enemy. The enemy wants you to hold everything in your head where nobody knows. He doesn't want you to tell anybody what's going on. That worst, that deep, dark secret that you had your whole life that you were ashamed of. The enemy is saying, you better not tell anybody about that. Because if you tell them, they're going to look at you like this. And so we end up holding on to that for years, decades. We carry that burden. But the thing is, it's liberation when you're able to talk about it. And I was explaining to him how in the groups that we have, the open share groups, it offers that opportunity. It creates a trusted environment, a safe environment where you can share and you can divulge that information to a group of people that are not going to turn around and use it against you. They're not going to judge you because of that, because you know why? Because they got stuff too. And there's no difference. So they're looking for somebody to trust just like you are. And he was like, wow. He said, really? He said, would that really work? I said, dude, I said, just from our conversation right now, you feel liberated because you told me what you've been wanting to tell me for years and you were afraid. He's like, yeah. He said, wow. He said, and then the thing that he said, and so in line with what it says, when you're troubled, ask for help. He said, you know what? He said, a lot of times, you know, he said, this is funny how we hold on to stuff and we just never ask anybody for help. You know, there are things that people may know that we hadn't thought about. And he said, wow. He said, man, thank you for this. He said, I'm glad I talked to you now. He said, I should have told you this a long time ago. He said, but I don't know if I could have. I said, you could have, believe me. I said, you could have. It would have been okay. You know, but that was the blessing in it, was that to be able to have that conversation, because I knew he kept saying that he wanted to tell me something for years, but then he would never tell me. So I thought, at first I thought, really, you know what I thought he was going to say? I thought he was going to ask me for some money. That's what I really thought. So I kept saying, oh, I got to get ready for this because he's going to ask me for some money. But I hope he doesn't watch this. maybe he won't know I'm talking about him because I didn't say any names. But then when he shared this, I was like, oh, this is what he's been wanting to tell me for a while. And he was just so blessed by the conversation. I'm like, dude, we could have had this conversation a long time ago. But it was still, it's all about God's time, and it was the right time, and things were great. So did I read John 14:13? Did I read it yet? It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And this is what Jesus will do if we come to him and we let him know we need help. I'm serious, man. This is so funny because it's so simple. A lot of times in my life, I just ask God, and I have no idea how God is going to answer my prayer. I have no idea. Most of the time, it's never the way I think it is. But the best thing is you can ask him. You can ask him. You can share your concerns, no matter what it is, man. In some kind of way, you won't realize how much he's done in your life until down the road. And then all of a sudden, you realize, oh, wow, this situation worked out. I didn't even think about it. But Jesus did something in that. And I don't know, that's been my experience with him. It's just when I just bring it to him and I just try to live my life to his glory as best I can. Try to allow him to invade my heart and mind, let his word invade my heart and mind. and then I just see the results as I go throughout my life. And it's just an encouragement, you know, in our struggle. The word of God is the key that's going to help us in the midst of that, because this is what Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I don't know if we have that. I don't know if I'd sent that to Joe, but it was, I want to read this to you. And it's a scripture that's familiar to a lot of people. It says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." And this is the big part. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you're never sure, the word of God is that blade that will cut in there and help you discern the thoughts and intent of your heart. It will expose, if it's not right, it will expose that. If it's right, it will reveal that. And that's why it's so important. That's why we're so encouraged here. You know, we had a self-feeder and everything. Sometimes you can think, man, you know, I mean, it's good to have some kind of devotional. I don't believe that we should see the devotional itself as the answer, because Jesus is the answer. The point is, well, we need to connect with Jesus. All of these things are set up for us to connect with Jesus. We have the self-feeder. Jim designed that so that it's just so we can connect with Jesus. You know, we can connect with him. We need that connection daily in order for us to progress in our faith and grow and be closer to him. That's what it's all about. It's all about a daily Jesus connection. Some kind of way, because if we're not connected with him, some kind of way we don't grow. Just think about this. If this is what the word of God does, it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, and it's able to divide between the soul and the spirit. And we go every day and we don't partake in that, then it's like we're just kind of basically existing. That's all we're doing. We're just existing because we're not progressing in our faith towards God and allowing him to transform us. We're just existing. But God hasn't put us on this earth to exist. He put us on this earth to be on a mission. I have a neighbor of mine. I'll tell you this story before I wrap it up. He contacted all the neighbors on my street. Now, I didn't know this for a long time, that my neighbor, I knew every time we had a block party, he would open up in prayer. And everyone in the neighborhood accepted that. I didn't know he was a Jesus follower. But then one day he invited me to his church. They were having like a men's breakfast. And I said, okay, I'll come check it out. And I went and checked it out. And I was like, oh, I said, this is really cool. I met some great people, got to meet the pastor there and, you know, all these people. And I said, wow, I said, he's more serious than I thought he was. I was like, I didn't know. But anyway, this thing he did, or that he does now, is the ministry that God gave him. So simple. All he did was talk to the neighbors. He said, would you guys be okay if I text you a daily scripture to encourage you? I was shocked when I looked at the list when the text came. I was like, oh, man, these people, I wouldn't think that they would be interested in this. But I was like, what a ministry. It's not like he's doing any great thing per se. In the eyes of God, it's great. But I mean, it's not, I mean, he's just sending a text with a verse every day to encourage the neighbors that don't know Jesus. They accepted that because they accepted him in that way. And I was just really surprised. I mean, I know some of their thinking. And so I was really surprised that they accepted it. But I said, you know what? This is a blessing. I mean, God is using this to reach them. They have no excuse because they get it right there. The word of God is right there on their telephone. They get a text. Now, they can ignore it. They can continue to exist. Or they can take it and try to see, what is this all about? You know, so that's my prayer for them, you know, and for this ministry that he has now, to where he's reaching our community like that. And I thought, wow, but that's a great way. I was taking this class and it talks about how the percentage of people that come to follow Jesus are a result of someone they know. Most of the time it's a very low percentage of somebody that just you didn't know, you know, some televangelist or something like that. It's a low percentage, but most of the time it's somebody you know. And it's like they are considered, as far as how we live, a part of our family type thing, because you've seen how they live. And so you, as we as believers begin and followers of Jesus begin to show in our lives, you know, from how we live to people, our word becomes valid because of what they see in our lives. Our word becomes valid. And all of a sudden they start taking it seriously and they go, wow, you know, this person, I know them. And if they're following Jesus, this must be a real situation, you know? And so I just wanted to encourage you guys with this today, that there's hope beyond discouragement. Don't dwell in discouragement. Don't let discouragement be the thing that carries your life. No, you can't look at what you see, because what you see can be discouraging. But we have to understand that God has a greater plan, and he allows things to happen for us and for the world, for whatever his reason is. He allows it to happen. And in the end, we'll understand it better. We may not always understand it, but we will. I mean, Joseph didn't understand. I mean, you guys know the story of Joseph, everything he went through. But he finally understood it one day when he stood up there and his brothers came and with that need, and he was able to supply the need. And they were like so sorry when they found out it was him. They were like, oh, Joseph, we're sorry. But he said, you know what? He said, this was God's plan. That's what he said. This was God's plan. He said, this was God's plan, because at first he didn't understand it. I mean, brothers sell him to some guys from, you know, Egypt or whatever. And he ends up in Egypt and he ends up in jail and all kind of things happen to him. But then all of a sudden he ends up the top guy next to Pharaoh. But it was God's plan. God knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And so he prepared, he set it up for Joseph to be in that position to provide for his family and for their nation, you know, and to provide in that moment for the nation of Egypt. It was like God knew. And it's the same way in life today. God knows. A lot of times we don't know, but if we keep hanging in there with him, we do what Joseph did. We may go through some struggles, but we keep ourselves focused on him. Stay, you know, hey, Lord, I'm doing the right thing for you. I'm doing the right thing. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to believe what your word says. I'm going to do, you know, kind of what we were talking about in this lesson, all those little points. I'm going to do this to keep my heart encouraged and not troubled. You know, I'm going to let these challenges and these, you know, things that happen to me help me become better and not bitter. So that's all I got for you guys today. So let's pray. Let's pray. You guys want more? No. Thank you, guys. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for showing up, Jesus. Show up for each and every person, Lord. Whatever points that may have spoke to them, let those things resonate with them and carry them throughout this week and continually throughout this new year. Because there's so many opportunities to be discouraged, Lord. But we want to be encouraged by what your word says. We want to stay focused. We don't want to be derailed. We know that the enemy has plans for us. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants us to go on a path of destruction. But Lord, your plans are greater. And we want to yield ourselves to be a part of your plan. Lord, do your work in us. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.